Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
You may think, as you look at your life, that there is some aspect of your life or some category of your life or some portion of your life, either present or past, that you say, you know, that is just a mess. I have this messy part of my life. Some of us, it's not all of our life, but there's a messy part. Some of us in our homes, we have certain parts. It's true of me. Certain parts of our home and certain parts of my office are very neat and all together, and there's a few drawers and closets I'd just rather you not take a look into because it's messy. But our lives get messy. And I want to assure you that you're not the only one. And if you ever think that, oh, my life is such a mess, what's going to happen? I want to just remind you, if I can, of about a few messy lives that we find in the Bible. I sat down last night and started compiling this, and here's my list of people that you know from the Scripture. And let's see if their lives were messy. Eve was deceived. Adam was disobedient. Noah had a drinking problem and wound up cursing his own grandson. Abraham was too old, so was Sarah. Lot was a compromiser. Rebecca played favorites. Isaac went blind. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a stutterer and a murderer. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon was a coward. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were both too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. So was Ruth. Job went bankrupt. Hosea had a bad marriage. Mary was just a teenager, and so was Daniel. Matthew was an extortionist. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. Peter denied Christ. The disciples deserted Jesus. Thomas doubted. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was an accessory to murder. John Mark was a quitter. Timothy had a weak stomach, and Lazarus was dead. That's a lot of mess. But God used people like that, and God ministered to people like that, and God delights in touching the lives of people like that and like us with all of our mess. Now, the man we meet in this account here in Luke 5, it's very obvious what his trouble was, what his mess was, what his disability was. And it happened when he was in a certain city. Behold, a man who was full of leprosy. You remember that Luke, our author, was a physician by training and trade in the first century, so he gives a little more detail about these medical conditions. He was full of leprosy. We would say it this way. It was in an advanced stage, probably near the end of this, what was always in their day, a fatal disease. Not only debilitating, but fatal. But in the midst of this, Jesus steps in. And I want to start with this idea this morning. Jesus is willing to address your mess and mine as well. He is willing to insert himself in whatever way he sees fit. He does not ignore. He is not absent. He is not a deserter from the front of what's going on in our lives, but he steps in and he's willing to involve himself. Can we say it this way? He's willing to get his hands dirty, we might say it that way, in the stuff of our lives. Now it says this man was full of leprosy. I want you to think with me for a moment, just as if we can apply a little imagination, if I could borrow your imagination this morning, to think about this man. In Leviticus chapter 13, God spends an entire chapter of the Bible, 59 verses long, describing what someone who has the symptoms of leprosy was to do, and they would go and present themselves to a priest. That, file that away for future reference in this story, okay? They were to go to show themselves to a priest, and there was a, and you can read it, all 59 verses, Leviticus 13, if you care to. But there was a process to determine if it was leprosy. If it was leprosy, you were not going to get better. It was going to get progressively worse. It was contagious. It would be fatal. And what would start out as just a blemish on the skin eventually would be that which would spread and basically just waste away and eat away at the tissues of the body. It was a horrible thing. But think about it beyond just the physical of it, the physical nature of it. If you went to the priest and the priest gave the diagnosis that you were scared to death you were going to hear, and he said, you have leprosy, you didn't go home to collect your things. You didn't go home to say goodbye to your family. We don't know how long this man had leprosy. The fact that it says he was full of leprosy, we would assume a period of years, maybe a period of many years, maybe 2, maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe 30 years. Who knows? This man has been dealing with this. In that entire period of years, he has never felt the warm embrace of a wife. He's never had a parent put a hand on his shoulder and say, it's going to be okay. Never had that human touch. Because of the leprosy, you were completely cut off from all human contact. He never had the privilege of taking a grandchild and cuddling this grandchild in his lap in that moment of parental and grandparent warmth. He never had a friend reach out and shake his hand vigorously. When he would walk anywhere, people would give him a wide berth and stay away because you had leprosy. And into this situation, this man does what is rather unthinkable. It says in verse 12, it happened when he was in a certain city, now he's still in Galilee, and that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, imploring him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Isn't it interesting? Not make me well, not make me whole, but make me clean. That's the text that tells us he said. Because there's one more aspect of leprosy we need to put into our thinking. Not only were you cut off from all human contact, the only people you could hang around with were a bunch of other outcasts who also had leprosy. Because in those days, there was no cure. And since it was contagious, no one could be around you. But because of your uncleanness, you could no longer go to the place of worship, then centered in the temple in Jerusalem. No longer could you go and offer sacrifice. No longer could you go and hear the word taught. No longer could you go and hear the singing. No longer could you go and hear the scriptures taught. You were cut off. In essence, you were cut off from everything. You were cut off from people. And in some sense, you at least felt like you were cut off from God. Now, we understand that not being totally true, but that's as far as your participation experience. You couldn't go. And it was always looked at because of this disease, you were unclean. And if you were unclean ceremonially, and the Old Testament law goes to great depths about cleanliness and uncleanness, because you were unclean because of the disease, you couldn't come in. Lord, if you're willing, I want you to cleanse me. There's three things that we must do and put into our thinking that we can track along with this man. Now, our lives are not going to line up exactly in his experience, but there's enough of the experience of his mess, his trouble, his difficulty in life that we can take our troubles, our difficulties, and our mess in life and lay them over the text, and we can find what he did and how Jesus reacted to chart our course through the difficulties and the mess of our lives. Number one, you must confidently expect his touch. Now, this man comes, and he falls down. By the way, this is the second person in Luke falls at Jesus' feet, falls down before him. The last one is what we looked at last time, where Peter was in the boat with all those, flopping, squirming fish, and he just gets down and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Notice, here's a man who is asking Jesus to leave, as he falls down. This man is falling down his feet asking to Jesus to come and minister to him. But he falls down and he humbly asks him. And he says, and I want to be true to the text, he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Notice there's no question about Jesus' ability in his mind. He believes that Jesus can do it. It's all a question of what Jesus may determine to do, what your will is. So he came with an expectation that at least Jesus could do. And I want us to, as we come to him, we should expect his touch into our lives. That we should come with that touch. And by the way, we have a whole lot more evidence and text and experience than he would have had. Just hearing word of mouth from other people that had claimed experiences with Christ. We even more so should come with this kind of confidently come and expect. And first of all, be confident that he hears. That he hears you. He does hear him. Because Jesus responds in verse 13. He doesn't ignore him. He hears him. He comes and he ministers to the man. Yesterday I get up and I go to the box in front of my house where my newspaper is to be delivered every morning. And I pay money to have it delivered every morning. And I stick my hand in the box and there was no paper. And I thought, well, it's a Saturday morning. Let's give them a little more time. I went to the box. No paper. Julie had an appointment around 10 or 10:30. So on the way over, I complained to her. There's no paper in the box. So starting to get serious by this time of the day. She says, I know the number to call for the paper. So she dialed on her cell phone the number. There's no one down there at the newspaper listening to my problem. Now, there was a thing in today's paper that said they had a problem with the press Friday night. Maybe many of us had late papers, so I'm feeling kind of bad that I was worried about it, and you probably weren't. I get back by about 11 o'clock, and there was a paper in the box. So thank you, Charleston newspapers. But how often we have a problem, we turn where we turn, and we just get, You know why? Because we're going to the wrong source with our problems. We need to come to this one that we can be confident he's going to hear. He's going to get through. I mean, sometimes we take this strategy. If I could just whine to somebody, if I could just complain to somebody, if I could just get some sympathy from somebody, I'll feel better. And we go, wah, and we whine and we complain. And sometimes there's nobody really wanting to hear what we have to say. Most of the time, there's no one that really wants to hear what we have to say. Sometimes we try another tactic. We say, if I could just find the plan. If I do A plus B, it will equal C. Everything will be fine. I just got to find a plan, and I got to get up my own efforts and my own strength and my own, you know, we are now in February. How do all those New Year's resolutions do for most of us in our society? We get up a big head of steam. We're going to do whatever we're going to do, and most of them by the end of January was, what was it I was going to do? So if we look to ourselves, if we look to others, we're looking in the wrong place. Whatever your problem, whatever your mess, whatever you're dealing with, just bring it to Jesus. He hears. This story proves it. Secondly, not only that, be confident that he will react to your need. He will react to you. It's not enough just to hear, but he reacts. Verse 13 says, and he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I wonder what the other people around, how they reacted to Jesus. Because here's this man with leprosy. And he falls down. Everybody kind of like, oh, he's got leprosy. Stay away. And he falls down. Lord, if you'll be willing, I'll be cleansed. Jesus takes a step forward. Everybody else takes a step backward. And you just wonder if the disciples were like, maybe we should grab Jesus and pull him back. You don't go touching lepers. What's he doing? Maybe they didn't, but it probably ran through their mind. Because everybody else is looking at this guy, and basically, I imagine it this way. It's like, Jesus, he's got leprosy. Don't you see what's wrong with him? Can't you see his mess? By the way, sometimes we do that in life. We look around and we try to find out everybody else's mess. By the way, it's not hard. It's not hard to find how we're all messed up. We all are. We're all works in progress. Frankly, we don't need anyone else going around saying, he's a mess, she's a mess, they're a mess. Okay, we're just all a mess. Can we just be okay with that? And what we need to do is say, Jesus needs to step into this situation. And if it's for us, we need to take that step. It's for them, we need to pray and encourage them to take that step. Jesus is the answer here. He is the only answer. So if you're in the business of pointing out everybody else's messes, I would encourage you, just lay that aside, okay? Because you don't want anyone pointing out your messes anyway. You just like that to keep that undercover. But he reacts. What we need to do is just come to him, understand that he's going to hear and he's going to react to our need. He's going to react to our need. Number two, you must expectantly receive his touch. Expectantly receive his touch. Now think with me, 13. This is an incredible section. Incredible event in the life of Christ. Now remember, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, we don't know. He has not been touched by another clean person. Not a wife, not a child, not a parent, not a friend. He has not had the human touch. Because you don't touch lepers. Because if you are clean and you touch a leper, their uncleanness transfers to you and then you're unclean. And not only that, maybe their disease will transfer that to you and you'll have the disease and you'll be just as cut off as they will. Now, Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him. There were other people in Scripture where he just spoke the word and they were healed. He has all different methods of doing it. There were sometimes Jesus healed when he didn't even go to where the person was. He can do whatever he wants. Jesus had everything at his disposal. But Jesus chose to go and to touch this man. He did expectantly receive it. He will do over and above. Because the expectation was, if you touch something that was unclean, you're unclean. And then until you go through a ritual, you're cut off from worship. Not let alone the health issue involved. But Jesus turns that upside down because, listen carefully to me, he is the only one that through his touch, that cleanliness, that purity is transferred rather than uncleanness transferring to him. Now think with me for just a moment. This is very important. This is the core of the gospel. You understand that the scriptures teach that in order to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. You have to, the Bible term is righteous. That means morally perfect. Well, we're all in big trouble, right? Absolutely, we're all in big trouble. That's why we need Christ, the only one who can transmit cleanliness, righteousness to us. So it's sometimes we say, well, I'm as good as they are, and I'm as good as she is. You might be. You might be better in the world's eyes than them. Well, I'm better than some of the folks down at XYZ Church. You might be. The thing is, that's not the point. To go to heaven, you have to be perfect. You have to be righteous. We can't do it in ourselves. It says in the Old Testament, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's the best. We can pile it all up, and it's still just disgusting in God's eyes. But if we come to Christ and we receive his gift of salvation, and through that transaction of believing that Christ died on the cross, that he rose again the third day, and as we come to that connection point between what he did and see that is for me in faith and in belief, his righteousness is then given over to us. We're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. We don't get to go to heaven because of our righteousness. We go to heaven because we have his righteousness transferred to us. Have you had His righteousness transferred to you because you've come to that place of faith to believe and to embrace that? But you need his righteousness. And he touches him. The cleansing moves from Jesus to him. He put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Can you imagine? They're all standing around. They're all like horrified that he's getting close to this guy, let alone he's putting out his hand. He's going to touch him. He's going to touch him. And suddenly they blink and unblink, and this man, what was a moment ago was just absolutely covered with leprosy, is now standing there perfectly healed, cleansed, and whole. I don't know how you react to startling things like that. I think I would react. I think I'd punch my buddy next to me and say, what did you see? Because I'm not real sure that what I saw is really what I should be seeing. Did that really just happen? And suddenly it begins to dawn that the power of Almighty God, just like that. Now I ask you, now we have a problem here. Let me just add this to the list. Be aware of his power. He has the power to do anything. It's right there in the text. That's what it says. That is true. But you understand, this was not the only person that had leprosy in that day. It's not the only person in Judaism, among the Jews, that had leprosy or in the world that day. But Jesus healed this man completely. He has the ability, but he doesn't heal instantaneously everybody. Now, but he got healed. How long did he wait before he was healed? I mean, he probably thought the healing was long overdue. How about the day I got leprosy, the next day I get healed? That'd be a good arrangement, wouldn't it? But you know, here's what we have to trust God. Yes, he has the power, but we need to secondly be open to the uniqueness of his work. He uniquely ministers to this man in a particularly one-of-a-kind unique way. And he will minister to each of us in his own unique way. And sometimes that involves things that we don't like. Several years ago, I went to a little clinic. I had just a very minor, I'm not whining, okay? But I was having this very minor procedure done. And I'm up on the table there, and the doctor comes in, a very young, attractive, confident, looking guy. I thought, boy, this doctor came from Central Casting. He's the perfect guy. He looks at me and he tells me what he's going to do. And he says, I'm not going to lie to you. What I'm going to do is going to hurt. And these were his exact words. He says, I know pain. I inflict it every day. And I said, I did not say to him, I kind of felt like saying, why don't you just lie to me? Okay, I really don't need to know the truth right now. And you know what? He told the truth. It really did hurt. Then right in the middle of what I'm doing, there was an emergency in another room, and all the medical people ran out of the room, and I'm just laying there hurting. You know, it's like, would you please come back? And finally they come back, and they had to rush someone, you know, in an ambulance to the hospital. And I can't whine because he's worse than I am. I'm going to walk out, but he's gone in an ambulance. But I say that to say that sometimes we don't get an instantaneous healing. Sometimes the word is, you're just going to hurt. Because God sometimes uniquely says, I'm going to change your situation. And many of us have had those experiences, praise God. But many times God says, I'm not going to change the situation. I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you the strength to endure it and sustain it. The Apostle Paul is the poster child of this. I prayed the Lord 3 times that this thorn in the flesh would go from me. And all God said was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So we just have to say, Lord, whatever uniquely you offer to me, it doesn't shake my faith. It doesn't shake my confidence. It is your unique work. And I just receive that touch. And I accept it as a statement of faith to encourage my faith. I want to just encourage you to receive his touch. We talked about the gospel and how cleanliness, cleansing, purity, righteousness transfers as part of salvation. But for us, as we walk through this journey, let's take our messes to the Lord. Don't go whine and don't go trying our own strength. First and foremost, bring it to the Lord. And whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. Even if we don't understand it, even if it's not what we want, even if his answer is this is going to hurt, we trust him because God knows what he's doing. And think about this for a believer. Can I let you in on a secret? No matter how much this life hurts and how much damage and pain and heartache and disaster and difficulty life sometimes is, if you know the Lord as your Savior, when we're all swept into God's presence and God's glory, there is going to be no more pain. There isn't going to be no more tears, no more dying, no more sin, or the consequences of it. I had someone say to me recently about one of their loved ones that they prayed and prayed for, and it had just been a really difficult thing. And they passed away. God did not heal them. And, you know, I'm thinking, boy, this is going to shake their faith because they really trusted God for it. And I stepped into this person's presence, and they said, oh, Pastor, I've got good news. What? They mentioned their loved one's name. That person has been healed because they're with the Lord now, and the pain is gone. They didn't need me to cheer them up. They cheered me up because ultimately it'll be done. So I just say that to remember this. His power is available, but he's going to uniquely work. You just bring it to him. Bring it to him. Thirdly, you must worshipfully respond to his touch. Worshipfully respond to his touch. Verse 12, 13. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. I mean, if this happened in our world now, I mean, we'd have him on the Today Show tomorrow, right? Let's interview this man who was with leprosy and story, and we'll sign him to a book deal, and he'll go on the lecture circuit. And rather than seeking all that, look what Jesus says, verse 15. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no one. Don't tell anybody this. Now, that might seem strange. And there's others that Jesus gives similar instruction for. But the rest of the verse, don't miss it. He's up to something, and he's up to something significant. You see, as we respond to his touch, part of our response is God is leading us to do something greater than we would think possible. Now, up to this point, let me bring up the map, if you will. You have a map like this probably in the back of your Bible somewhere. You know, the last book of the Bible is not the book of Revelation, it's the book of maps. So there's a book, most Bibles have them. But this is what we typically look at. And basically, let's make this really simple. Up there in the bring up those two arrows, will you? Next slide, yeah. The top arrow up there around the Sea of Galilee is the area we know as Galilee. To this point in the story, Jesus' ministry is taking place all exclusively there. Okay, he was baptized down in Judea, but the ministry, public ministry, is all centered up there. The bottom arrow shows Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where the temple is. So basically, Galilee was the backwoods of Judaism. It was way out there in the outside lands. Okay, the center where the priesthood was centered and where the religious activities were going on, that was all down in Judea, in Jerusalem, okay? But Jesus is about to do something really, really significant. look at the rest of the verse, verse 14. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest. Where are you going to find a priest on duty? You got to make your journey from Galilee, go all the way down to Jerusalem, and go to the temple and knock on, you know, whatever door you knock on to get a priest to come and talk to you. Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. What Jesus is doing, so don't tell anyone, you go down there, and I want you to make this journey. And by the way, I told you about Leviticus 13. Leviticus 14 tells what the priests were supposed to do if someone came claiming to have been cleansed. There was another procedure, and there were offerings that had to be made. Jesus is now saying, I'm going to send you on a mission to the priests that are down there in Jerusalem and Judea, and I'm going to start announcing some news that something very significant is going on. It's way out in the boonies, so to speak, but there's something very significant going on. After this guy goes to Jerusalem and makes his little presentation, suddenly a few people from Judea and Jerusalem start showing up in Galilee to see what's going on. This is part of God's plan. He's on a mission. Number one, be obedient to orders as we think about how do we respond. Be obedient to his orders. Do what he tells you to do. Do what he tells you to do. Now think about this for just a moment. I already told you in Leviticus 13, in the time of Moses, this chapter had been revealed. All right? Now, according to the Bible, there could have been others that we don't know about, but according to the Bible, in that whole history of time, the only persons that had leprosy and were healed was, first of all, Moses when he was before Pharaoh. Remember, he stuck his hand in his coat, pulled it out, had leprosy, put it back in, it was healed. As an indication that only God can do this. And then there was Moses' sister Miriam. That took place during the Exodus, all right? Because of her stirring up trouble, so to speak, she was struck by leprosy and was cleansed. The only other person healed of leprosy in the Old Testament was Naaman, the Syrian military official, but he was not Jewish, so he didn't do Leviticus 13. This is what would have happened. For 15 centuries, as far as we know, Leviticus chapter 14 had been in the books, waiting for somebody to come in and say, I've been healed of leprosy, let's do the procedure. And as far as we know, for 15 centuries, it had never needed to be used until one day, this man comes walking in after his journey from Galilee. Yes, you've come to the priest's office. What can we do? Well, I'm here because I've been cleansed of leprosy, and I'm here to make the right offering and do the thing. Would you wait 1 minute, please? I need to speak to my supervisor. Hey, I've never done a leprosy cleansing before. What do you do? Well, I've never done a leprosy cleansing either. Let's get the oldest priest here. And they go back, and here's the old elderly, you know, 98-year-old priest, and he's sitting there. Hey, tell us what we do for a leprosy cleansing. I don't know. I've never had one. My father never had one. My grandfather never had one. We're going to have to get to the books because none of us know how to do this because it's never happened. And by the way, go back and ask the guy how he got cleansed of leprosy. How did this take place? I met a man named Jesus. Boom. The bomb goes off in Judea, starting with the priest. There's something going on, and it's a God thing. And we better get up to Galilee and figure out what's happening. You see, he was sent on a mission by his obedience. He didn't know what he was doing. I'm just doing what I'm doing. But God used him to plant this testimony, as Jesus said, a testimony to them. You see, sometimes through your mess and through your suffering, and however God chooses to respond to that, whether by changing the situation or by changing you, God is uniquely using you through your obedience to do something grand and glorious for him. This man was exhibit A to the people in Judea and Jerusalem, to the priests particularly, that God had sent his son and the time of God's visitation had come.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.